Genesis chapter 6 this morning. Genesis chapter 6, you'll find our text in verses 5 through 14. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 6, begin reading in verse 5. The Bible says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask now in Jesus' name for that divine illumination that we cannot produce. It's not in us. But the Spirit of God can do that, the Spirit of truth. We pray that he would illuminate our hearts and minds. And then, Lord, I pray that we would open our will so that you can have your way in us today. The battle lines are already being drawn. The Word of God has been read. Lord, some things that we've read are already just repulsive to us. Because we think, well, you know, it was bad in that day, but it's not that bad in our day. God, give us eyes to see with, ears to hear with. And we could know, Lord, this, Lord, not only the state of our own soul, but the state of the world that we are living in. For we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For anyone who has eyes to see, there is no doubt that the doctrine of total depravity is found all throughout Scripture. You say, what in the world is that? Total depravity simply is this, that man, since the fall of Adam and Eve, that we are broken. Back in the day of Martin Luther, as he led the Reformation, this is from James Montgomery Boyce. When you read verse 5 of chapter 6, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continuously." This verse, Boyce writes, had a profound effect on Martin Luther and was used by him with devastating force in his battles against Erasmus of Rotterdam. Now, I'm going to read to you what Erasmus believed and what he thought, and I want you to think about what you're hearing outside of these four walls about total depravity, and how that in our day, as back in the 1500s, it was being watered down even then, much more so today. Listen to what Erasmus had argued on behalf of free will, maintaining that although men and women are sinners, there is nevertheless a certain amount of good within them through which they can turn from sin and believe on Christ unto salvation. In other words, everyone is born with a certain amount of goodness, and that goodness is what will, as we make our own choice, we can accept Christ when we think it's necessary in our life. That's free will. So in other words, I'm the captain of my own soul. I may not be as bad as others, but there may come a point in my life that I just say, you know, maybe I need to settle some things with God on my own. Now, remember what I just said. That's what Erasmus said. And Martin Luther came out against this in an incredibly strong biblical way. Luther maintained that of themselves, people can do nothing but sin and that if any do turn to Christ, it is only because God was already there beforehand, enabling and moving them to do so through what? His Spirit. The Spirit of God convinces and convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's all over in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Some years after this, Luther, in writing on Genesis, he referred to the earlier exchange and reiterated his position. Without the Holy Spirit and without grace, man does nothing but sin and so goes on endlessly from sin to sin. But this knowledge of our sin is the beginning of our salvation, in that we completely despair of ourselves and give to God alone the glory for his righteousness, which he imputes to us. Now you say, wow, that makes my head hurt. No. Bottom line is, I fear that we have lost the despair of our present spiritual state. Instead of congratulating ourselves on how good we are, or how good we are becoming, we should turn from ourselves and lean on Christ alone for salvation. Why? Because the Bible says that God sees things as they really are, not in what we think we see. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's a giant red flag for all of us. Psalm 5:9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There's none who does good, no, not one. You say, well, David, all this is in the Old Testament. The verse I just read was requoted by Paul in Romans chapter 3. There is none good, no, not one. We could go to Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, and Paul comes through this whole, it's all Old Testament, but every bit of it is simply saying that you and I are fallen. Now, let me step aside for a minute and say this. In our day, that would be considered to be a negative thing. But that negative thing is the best news that we are to ever hear. Because until we understand our position, until we understand the state that we're in, until we come to grips with the despair of how stinking rotten we really are, then all of a sudden, you know what? If I don't come to that place, then I don't need Christ because I got this. Jesus only died for the bad, bad people. I'm just not that bad, preacher. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God says. Now, I can behave for an hour on Sunday morning, and so can you. But what about after the hour? What about during the week? What about when someone pushes your button? It's amazing. When somebody pushes that button, everything that's inside of us that we have sort of been dressing up and sort of coddling and holding on to, all of a sudden that just sort of jumps out. And then we say things like, I have no idea where that came from. Well, I can tell you where it came from. Same place mine comes from. A wicked and deceitful heart that no one can know. And which means is that I cannot come to the place where I say, I know my own heart. I love it when people tell me that. Preacher, I know my heart. And this is what I'm thinking. You don't know your heart. This is what you want to believe for yourself. This is what you think. But that's not the truth. So where's the despair? And the despair ought to do a couple of things. It ought to keep me humble, and it ought to be a constant reminder to me that I am dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. I'm not home. I have not arrived. I'm still broken. Well, I thought you got saved. Yeah, I did. And you know, after I got saved, then I realized how much more broken that I was. And the older I get and the more that I read Scripture and the more that I embrace the truth about myself, Paul says, I am a debtor to the barbarians. Remember he said that in Romans? He said, why would he say he's a debtor to the barbarians? He's talking about the Gentiles, the pagans, the lost people. He said, I'm a debtor to them. He said, because I owe them the gospel. I need to go and share with them what God has done in my life, because Paul says, I've learned not to despair of any person. Paul says, I am the chiefest of sinners. Paul says, I can't look at anybody and criticize and condemn them. I can't say, you know, you shouldn't do that. He says, because, remember what he said in Romans 7? He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Paul says, I am a broken, broken vessel. That's why Paul could go and share the gospel with anybody. He did not prejudge anybody. He did not say they don't deserve it. Paul never got to that place. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord, verse 5, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Another translation says, daily. They get up, they go to bed. All they've got is just evil on their hearts and minds. Now here's the sad part. We have a standard by which we say, well, that's bad, and that's really bad, and that's terribly bad. Sin is sin. Doesn't matter what color it is. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what the act is. Sin is sin. Jesus died for our sin. He paid the debt. He rose again so that the last enemy to be defeated was death, so that in the resurrection we can have the Holy Spirit indwell us, give us the strength and power so that we can say no to sin and yes to God. So look back in verse 5. Then the Lord saw. That makes it personal. The Lord is watching everything that is going on. So what he tells Noah, in effect, is that it's time for a change. God is going to have to step back. He's going to come down into the arena of human affairs, and he's going to have to act in judgment. It's proof, again, that man cannot survive without God. How is the world looking this morning, a world that denies God? The world that is making it up, and they have their own different gods. I'm not talking about Islam. I'm not talking about, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Roman Catholics. I'm talking about the world at large. Sitting in churches today, synagogues today, the world today, sitting, what kind of God are we serving? What kind of God do we really believe? If he is God, is he going to judge sin? And here's the other one. What is sin according to what you think? Folks, we've got to put all of that aside, and we've got to come back to the Word of God, and we've got to understand this is what God says, and this is what's right. Why? Because this is what worked. You back up just 3 chapters, and you're in the Garden of Eden. It was incredible. It was pristine. God would come down in the cool of the day and have conversation and fellowship with Adam and Eve. And then sin came. Rebellion came. And today, if you were to read verse 5 and then jump down and looked in verse 12 and to see all that is going on, then you can go and read Romans 1. I mean, Romans 1 talks about, you know, homosexuality. It talks about transgenderism. I mean, it talks about all those things. You say, but you're not supposed to say those things. It talks about this. It talks about this. It talks about the sinfulness of man and that God says he calls them reprobate. What's that mean? That means they don't know the difference between right and wrong. And you go back to verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis, and they do not know the difference. Man does not know the difference between right and wrong. Why? That's how corrupted, that's how evil the hearts have become. God always speaks in truth. Always. As a result of all that we've been studying. And back last week, we were in Genesis chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4, we talked about the fallen angels out of heaven. Revelation 12 talks about that Satan swept his, because he's pictured as a dragon. With one swoop of his tail, he took 1/3 of the angelic host. They fell to the earth. We went to Jude. We've been to 2 Peter. It's talking about how these angels have left their first dominion, you know, 2 Peter 2:5, and that God has cast him down to the earth. Some have already been put in Sheol, which is hell. So you got all of this judgment going on, and yet we look around us and we say, you know what? We're not so bad. I mean, you know, we that's why we got police to put the bad guys in jail, and we got an army to protect us from the other bad. So we're doing pretty good. We're doing pretty good. Are we really doing pretty good? Then why do we fear what our kids are learning? What do we fear what's on TV? Why does it bother us when we hear someone that has taken their life in an overdose? Are we really okay? Folks, we're not okay. We're not okay. One of the grandmothers showed me a picture of her granddaughter, and I said, you need to lock that child up. She's a Barbie doll, drop dead beautiful. And I'm thinking, you know, and you say, well, why should we lock her up? I mean, that's God's creation, because there are evil people out there who would take advantage of her innocence and harm her. How do you know these things? Have you read lately of anything? Sex trafficking, the drug traffic's going on, the pedophilia that's going on. I mean, all this stuff is going on. It was in Georgia just last week. They rescued over 150 some odd kids who were caught up in slave trap. They were kidnapped from their homes, and they were put into this with the drugs and all the things going with it. And then now the FBI, they're gone in, and they're rescuing these children. There's arrest all over the place, all over the world. All this stuff's going on. So no. I don't watch that. I just watch the weather. The weather's bad. I got up yesterday morning at 6 o'clock, and I took Marley out, and I'm standing on the back porch, and she's doing what Marley does at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I said, that's blue sky. I haven't seen it in a week. And the moon was sitting over a little pine tree, and the sun was coming up. I thought, this is going to be a big day. Why? For the last week, it's just been overcast and gloomy and rainy and just, you know, and all of a sudden, boom, the sun pops out. Praise God for the sun. You know, we can get used to overcast and drizzle. We can get used to that. And all of a sudden we say, well, this is just life. No, that's not life, because I've seen the sun. I've seen the blue sky. As followers of Christ, we know the redemption of Christ. We know the difference Jesus makes in our lives. We know the mysterious way that he takes away our guilt and he transforms us and he makes us into new people and he gives us a new tongue and he gives us a new mind. He gives us hope that goes beyond the grave. And then we go to a family reunion and everybody thinks you've lost your mind. Until there's an issue in a funeral and they call you and they say, I need you to pray for me because I have no idea what's going on. And you guys do. You guys. And the crickets are cricking. Yeah. That was good timing, I'm telling you. I mean, yeah. Here I am. I just, and boom. Crickets. With all that's going on, first century, even in our day, look down in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. A couple of things about this verse. But it's like you got all this bad, all this judgment. It is coming, by the way, and we're going to talk about that in here and in our day. And all of a sudden, it's almost like God says, all right, enough bad news. But Noah, what did Noah? Noah found grace because he was looking for grace. Noah found it. Now, God had the evidence all around him. It was in his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather. He was part of the Sethites, part of the godly line. Listen to this. Noah understood the great truths about God. He grew up around it. But now, there's a lot of kids, they're growing up around it. You've got kids. They grow up around it. They hear it all the time. But it doesn't stick. It stuck with Noah. He understood the events of creation. He understood the fall. Why? It was conversation. He knew about sin and death, how it entered the world through Adam. He knew about Cain and Abel. He knew about the way of Cain. He knew what happened to Abel. Noah knew that without faith, it would be impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11:6. He'd seen that it works, faith works in the lives of the men that he grew up with. He knew that man was not justified by works of his hands, because that's what took out Cain. Cain brought his best offering. God refused it. He knew of the stories of Satan. He'd witnessed it firsthand. He knew about Genesis 6:1-4. He knew about Enoch, his great-great-grandfather who walked with God. He knew that one day he was told the story time and again, how that one day his great-great-grandfather went out, and one day he didn't come back home because he walked so close with God. He knew that. Noah had the facts. He had the truths of God, and he embraced them by faith. He chose to believe what he was being told. He chose to believe what was being handed down to him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Back to verse 8. But God stops the press. Noah found grace. He was looking for it. He was being handed down to him. And then it says, in the eyes of the Lord. Noah understood that God wanted to have a personal relationship with him. He understood that God was a personal God. He also understood that God was watching him just as he'd watched his father, Lamech, and then Methuselah, and then Enoch. He knew that. To him, it wasn't just second nature. He chose to believe. Now understand, now this is the Old Testament. So they did not have the Holy Spirit like we do in the New Testament. Noah embraced this. Noah found grace because he was deliberate. He was determined. He was going to believe. He was going to trust God. He had all the facts. He did not have the Holy Spirit drawing him like it does in our day. He did not have the Holy Spirit in him that was giving him that divine illumination that we prayed for earlier. No, Noah was determined. This is the way he's going to live. He is going to walk with God just like he saw in his great-grandfather Enoch. He knew what worked, and he was going to trust God. This was not works. He was still walking by faith. Noah had to be born again. See, biblical knowledge was not enough. He could have all the facts. He could sit around the table or the campfire and he'd say, well, yeah, I had Enoch, my great-great-grandfather. I can tell you. He could have all the facts. Oh, I know about sin. Cain and Abel. Oh, that was not. Oh. Yeah, and I remember where the cherubim used to guard the Garden of Eden because God wanted to keep us out of there from the tree of life. He had all the facts. But you see, here's where faith came in. Noah had to do something with the facts. You can have all the biblical knowledge. You can know the Bible stories. You can tell me all about Christmas and Easter. But until you embrace it, until you start walking by faith, not just on the past history, not just on what you've heard, but you have your own story. You have your own relationship. You have your own fellowship. You have your own prayers that have been answered. Until you walk with God by faith, that's salvation. The other is just book stuff. Salvation is not accomplished on the family plan. No, look at the line that he's got. You know, he's got Enoch, he's got Methuselah, he's got Lamech, his father, and then Noah. And you know, surely he's in. Until he found grace, he was not in. Until he began to walk by faith, he was not in. He was not in. One man said, when a seeking sinner meets the seeking Savior, the result is a life-changing event. So imagine this scene. Noah's about 6 years old. He's sitting on the knee. This is from John Phillips. Sitting on the knee of his grandfather Methuselah. So Noah begins to ask questions. Did great-grandpa Enoch, did he ever go to church? Good question. How old was he when he died? He didn't die? No, God took him home. He walked with God. He allowed nothing in his life that would displease God. Okay, next question. Why did great-grandpa name you Methuselah? That's an odd name. He said, well, when I was born, God told my father Enoch that when I die, he intends to send judgment on the earth. My name means when he dies, when I die, it shall come. The more Noah thought about this conversation with his grandfather, the more he knew that when judgment came, because God kept his word, when judgment came, he did not want to be in the judgment. So his heart's open. His heart's open. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It's amazing what God can pack in one verse of Scripture for us. Hebrews 11, 7. After Noah was saved, God called him to walk by faith and do something that had never been done before, that was unheard of. He was going to be mocked, ridiculed, made fun of. For 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness. He told him the truth. Now watch Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Remember his grandfather, Methuselah? When he dies, judgment will come. Being warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Watch. He prepared an ark. What's the purpose of the ark? For the saving of his household, his family. And by which he condemned the world, he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now all of that is in that one verse. Noah. God called him to build an ark. No one knew what an ark was. They'd never seen one. There was never a need for an ark. But what was the purpose of it? This is what motivated him for the saving of his household. If Noah did not build this ark, when judgment came, his family would die. The salvation of his children hinged on his obedience. Do you see the application? That's for all of us, men. Why am I obedient? Why do I trust the Lord? I've got kids. I've got grandkids. Why do I walk by faith? Why do I trust God? Because they're watching me. And if I'm not going to do it, who's going to do it? They're going to get it from somebody. I'm the model. You say, yeah, but they don't listen to me. It's not listening, it's watching. But they don't. How do you know? How do you know? I remember as a little guy, my brother and sister, we were sent to live with our grandmothers for a little while. And so we were out there, and both my grandmothers went to church. So guess what we did? We went to church with them. There was a lot of stuff I didn't understand. I mean, I even found the baptismal pool one night that had water in it during choir practice. I mean, you know, I was learning all kinds of stuff about the church. But you know what I learned from my grandmother? Because when the Lord began to deal with me about being saved, I go back, I think about Grandma Mabel, her faithfulness. She was a Sunday school teacher. I remember after I was saved, my aunts gave me her Bibles. I had three Bibles that were hers. They gave them to me. She's the one I told you about. She said, I pray that God would give us a preacher in our family. And then she just looks at me like, I never thought it would be you. I mean, of all my grandsons, you were not the first pick, you know. I said, well, God has a sense of humor, Grandma, you know. And so I get her, and on every one of her Bibles, when you open up the inside part of it, is the Romans Road. On all of her Bibles, it was pasted in there. So my spiritual heritage and legacy, it goes back there. And then it goes back because I had a great-great uncle 14 times removed. He was an Old Testament professor at Baylor. See, man, and the rest of them are all in jail. I don't know where they are, but anyway. But that's the legacy. Just like with Noah. Noah had his struggles. I want you to build an ark. God tells him how big. 480 feet by 80 foot by 48 foot. Now, let's get Noah's sandals for a minute. Lord, I don't know anything about construction. I don't have any money. I'm going to need carpenters and materials. And you're talking about inside and outside with pitch. And you're talking about animals, two lions, two tigers, and two insects. I mean, you know, how is all this going to work? Noah, the ark is for the saving of your house. Stop protesting, quit making excuses, and build the ark. So he began to cut down trees, and he began to boil pitch. That's not easy work. For 120 years, that's a long time. Noah began this work for God and his family, and it became a testimony to all the people of his day. They mocked him. They made fun of him. But some of them, they thought, you know what? Maybe he's got something here. You know, things aren't really. Because he's a preacher of righteousness. He's talking to him about how bad the world is and how corrupt and violent everything is. And he's out there and he says, what are you doing? I'm building this to save my family. Imagine him being interviewed by a newspaper person. Noah, what you building? An ark? What's an ark? Well, it's kind of like a coffin. Well, coffins are for dead people. He says, no, but the ark, he said, it's for people who are going to live. It's like a giant boat. What's a boat? How big is it? About the size of a city block. No, you are religiously insane. He says, no, I am sane and I am serious. Why are you building this boat, this ark, out here in the middle of nowhere? Because the water is going to come to the ark. Soon it's going to start raining. Oh yeah, it's going to rain, Noah, thanks. How many people can get on the ark? He said, I don't know. Has anybody signed up yet? Just my family. What does it cost to get on this ark? Nothing, it's free. God has supplied all of my needs. What are the cages for? Animals. Does Peter know about this? What about the environmental people? I mean, you're using pitch. And have you talked to the building departments lately? There are codes, Noah. He built the ark. 120 years. How many were actually saved? Eight. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but not a single person outside of his family paid the slightest bit of attention to what he had to say. And one day, the obituary read in the same newspaper, the oldest man who ever lived so far has died. And Noah realized that, well, when he dies, it's going to come. He probably preached his great-grandfather's funeral. The title of the message, Judgment is Coming. The ark is ready. There's nothing to pay. All things are ready. Come just as you are. And yet not one person moved to accept a place in the ark. We'll cover this in the next couple of weeks. But in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, they took a step of faith and got on the ark, Noah and his family. After 7 days, it began to rain. And then for 40 days, it stormed. The people probably came. They were probably beating on the door saying, Noah, let me in. Take my family. Please, Noah, let me in. But Matthew 24, 37, 39 says they were marrying and giving in marriage. And then when the judgment came, the flood came, it was too late. You remember, Noah got on the boat 7 days before it began to rain. And then it came. God himself shut the door. And don't turn, but let me read to you Genesis 6:22, the last verse in chapter 6. Listen to the testimony that Noah gave his family. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. In the same verse it said, he did. So he did. And what happened? He saved his own house. So, David, what do you want us to do with all this? Will you not agree with me that the world can't continue on in the direction it's going in? It's going to blow up. Something's going to happen. I mean, we're going to fight and kill each other and destroy each other. I mean, you got Iranians. They're trying to build another bomb. And Israel has had a new election. And within a week, you know, democracy is just about gone. They're putting up the LGBT flags and all this stuff. I mean, it's just, and everything's being welcomed in. And the first time in the Knesset, that's their parliament, their Congress, they have allowed, they're including Muslims and Christians, and they think this is perfect, this is the way it's to be. Do you understand that you got three different cultures clashing together over one nation? And Israel, they're right now in the process of having their culture canceled. So when you do away with the Jews, what do? You do away with God, because they're the chosen people. We think about what's going on in our own country. I mean, what can you believe about a virus? And you got vaccines, you got all this stuff out there, and everybody's, and anger. Man, I mean, people are angry. They get mad over bad ice cream. I mean, it's crazy out there. People are angry. And then I was praying earlier, we've got people that are hurting. I mean, they're trying to live life, and where can they find help, and where can they find hope? There's so much anger. So that's why for such a time as this, God has given us the church. Are we supposed to be apolitical? You can answer that question. We're pro-life. We're pro-Jesus. We're pro-God. And we love everybody that walks in those doors. Everybody that walks in those doors. Why? Because that's what Jesus would do. And that's why we're the bride, we're the church. Are we perfect?
Mm-mm.
We can start right up here. I know this guy. I don't like him either. Some days I can't stand him. But for the grace of God. So, David, what do we do? First of all, we need to start with our own houses, our own homes, our own families. Maybe scattered. Maybe you need to bombard heaven like never before for the salvation of your kids and your grandkids. So I've been doing that for years. Good. Continue to do it. God does not, he will never turn a deaf ear to our prayers. He longs to hear from us. Pray that he would help us to be creative in ways that we can talk to them about Jesus. Why? Because when the judgment's coming, and it's coming, I don't know what it's going to look like. The rapture, you talk about judgment on the world. You take out the church, then it's really going to get bad, because then it's 7 years tribulation on the earth. So, and nobody knows when the rapture's coming. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. We need to pray. We need to live. We need to be honest. And we need to stay broken. What's the answer to all that's going on? Real simple, it's Jesus. That, David, that is so old. It's the same answer, and it's always been Jesus. What was the answer in your life? Jesus. I didn't have anything else. Government can't fix it. Military can't fix it. New presidents can't fix it. Jesus can. So where are we going to put our faith? Where are we going to put our hope? If I can get them in this program, if they'll just do, it's Jesus. He's the only one who can fix it. God can use a lot of things, but it's got to start with him. Jesus. So David, where do I need to start? You might need to circle back and come back to Jesus and put him first and foremost in your life. Fall in love with Jesus all over again. All over again. You know, weird things happen. I was out on the water yesterday with Sandy and Maddie Bell, our little granddaughter. And we're out there and we're just riding around. And we found a pod of dolphins, and they were doing what dolphins do this time of year. And we won't get into all that, but anyway. And of course, we're saying, ooh, ah, you know, they're on the end, and then they're flipping around, the boys are showing off, and the girls are, anyway, so we're watching this here, you know, and I got a six-year-old, I'm going, oh, don't ask too many questions, please, 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 please. They're playing. Yeah, they're playing. It's good, let them play. So then I'm sitting there, and so I got off, and we beached over by Salt Run, and Maddie was running around picking up shells and stuff. I'm sitting there, and I turned around, and I looked at Sandy. She's sitting up on the ski. Now, she's not paying attention to me. She's watching the granddaughter. And I'm thinking, I can see the love in her eyes and just the grace that God has made her into. I mean, I'm sitting there going, man, there's Lauren, there's Sandy, and there's Maddie Bell. I thought, God, you have given this to me. I'm not a weepy kind of guy. So I just kind of walked off in the water by myself. And by the way, the water over there is really cold. So my voice changed like 3 octaves, 4 times, something. So as we were going, I'll be back in a moment. You know, he's just trying to find a warm spot. But I thought, Lord, you have given this as a gift to me. So now, like Noah, what is my responsibility? I have to be the very best for God for them. Is there a sacrifice involved? No, there's no sacrifice involved. Well, there's some things you can't do, shouldn't do. That's a dumb question to ask. I shouldn't do those things anyway. But I need to be faithful. I need to live. I need to love them. I need to be patient with them. I need to be kind. I need to be gentle with them. Well, aren't you? I need to be deliberately kind and gentle. Why? Because one day, Maddie Bell is going to bring some hairy-legged boy in the front door. And if he doesn't look like me, he's not getting in the house. If he doesn't act like me, no. Let me show you my new gun. I learned that from another guy. Yeah. Why is that? For the saving of my house. My family. And then the Lord has, Kevin mentioned, privileged us with giving me a larger family you. My mom's, my dad's, my daughter's, my sister's, my grandchildren. For the saving of this house. That's who we are. That's whose we are. And by the grace of God, that's where we're going to stay. Amen? Jesus only. Jesus ever. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would do another miracle in all of our lives this morning. I'm asking you, Father, to prove yourself once again to each one of us, your children. Lord, each of us need a fresh touch from you. Lord, however you move in our hearts, however you move in our lives, God, I pray today that you would do that in these next 3 or 4 minutes. I pray it be a time of encouragement, reminding us you have not forgotten us, reminding us that you know exactly where we are, you know the very things that we're struggling with, whether it's sin or doubt, you know us. God, today I pray you would firm up our faith in you. Lord, I ask that you do that because we're your children. And Lord, there's some folks in here today, my brothers and sisters, they have a need. Lord, I pray that you would meet that need. Lord, do what I can't do. Meet that need. You always tell us you'll meet us at that point of need in our lives. Well, God, be kind and gracious, ever faithful. Do that today. For that one who's here, Lord, and they've never given their life to Jesus, they know exactly who they are. The Spirit of God has already revealed that to them. What is keeping them from Christ? Lord, it might be some sin they can't forgive themselves for. It might be pride. It might be, Lord, the fear of failure. Lord, I pray you'd push all of those away with your love. And Lord, remind them that when you call them, you will empower them and enable them to live a life like they've never known before, a life with a clear conscience, a life that's set free from the chains of sin, whatever it may be. Addiction, whatever it may be. God, you can break those chains. Not only have I seen you do it, Lord, you've done it in my own life. So God, I pray now that you would move in a mighty way in our midst. Stir us. Lord, when we walk outside, the sky will be brighter. Things will be clearer. Our hearts will be more tender. Why? Because we've met heart to heart and face to face with the Holy God this morning, who loves us and will not let go of us. In Jesus' name, amen.